Can turn with me to Isaiah 55, and we're going to look at the first few verses of that chapter. Isaiah 55. As you come here this evening, how interested is God in you personally? When he offers, as he does in this chapter, free food and drink and immense blessing, does that include you? Do you think that that includes you this evening? For those of you that are familiar with the scriptures, think of Jesus as the bread of life. When he fed the 5,000 men and all the rest that were with them, offering free food. Well, we're going to look at this amazing chapter in Isaiah 55, just the first half of it this evening. And it doesn't say in our version, it says, come, all you who are thirsty. But in some of the versions, and I think it's there in the Hebrew, it says, ho, ho, you know, look, this is something for you to listen to. So children, he's saying, ho, look at this. And there's a brilliance about it. It's a pity it isn't there, because it draws our attention to it. Oi, you there, listen to this. That's what somebody might say from up north. You know, I've got something really great to tell you. Not that England won, or they didn't win, but something even better than that. You know, when you've got news, you want to draw people's attention to it, don't you? And so you might sort of lift your voice and say, listen, listen to this. Ho, you there. That's how it starts out. It's translated just in come. They miss it out in our versions. Come, as it says in the ESV and the NIV. It's written thousands and thousands of years ago, but it's still got something that really rivets the 21st century people. Isaiah was a prophet who spoke these words of God in the 700s BC. So that's 2,700 years ago. And in the previous chapters, he's been outlining God's servant, the servant songs, which point to the Lord Jesus. The most famous of those are Isaiah 53, which speaks of him dying for his people and triumphing over death, all those years before he actually did it. And in chapter 54, you have the blessings this servant brings to his people. And then remarkably, in this chapter, 55, Isaiah has God addressing us. That's very, very important. You do want God to speak to you? Do you want to hear his voice? Would you really come to him if you heard his voice? People often say that. Well, if God spoke to me, it would be different. My brothers and sisters, and the rest of you that are here, when we open this book, it is God speaking to us. But particularly here, it is God through the prophet Isaiah saying, come all of you who are thirsty. It is God speaking. It's exciting. It's not the whims of our internal thoughts or dreams, but here the solid, substantial, reliable word of God that is coming directly to us as a congregation of God's people. God speaks here of how the individual might partake of the blessings of belonging to his people before returning at the end of the chapter to the glories and joy of God's people. Well, we're going to just look at the first seven verses under four simple headings. The children will be able to remember it. We'll all be able to remember it. Come, listen, seek, and turn or return. Come, listen, seek, and turn. So the first heading is come. Three times in the first verse, you were told to come. Ho, all of you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without cost. And then a reason in verse 2. A plea. Why spend your money? Why spend money on what is not bread? And your labor on what does not satisfy? So notice who is invited to come. Who is invited to come? What are the people like who are invited to come? He says, "Ho, all you who are thirsty." The invitation is for you and for all who read it, for all who hear it this evening. He is speaking directly to every one of us here. If you're thirsty, come to me. That's what he is saying. And notice what the people are like who are urged to come. You could sum it up in one word. They are needy. They are needy. They are thirsty. They're offered free food. That's what you offer to people who are needy, don't you? They've spent what they have on something that doesn't sustain them, and so they're needy. So the first image is thirst. Now, we're all familiar with that. It's a hot day. We don't have too many hot days, but you're out walking. I remember when I was out walking with three young lads, they got very thirsty because one of the brothers drank all the water straight away. And then as the day went on, they got increasingly thirsty and niggled that all the water had gone. Just on the English countryside, they were thirsty. They longed for something to drink. You'll have that, had that thought. All of us will have had that longing for cool, clear water. And it's wonderful how that water tastes when you get to it, isn't it? You've been longing for it, and then suddenly you come to a clear stream and you drink from it. Going up at Bowfell in the Lake District, there's a special traverse that you go across, and you've sweated up the band, and then you go across under some beautiful crags, and then just there, as you're all of a sweat, dripping out through the water, through the rocks, is this clear running water. Oh, and it does taste good. Slakes the thirst. It refreshes you. You've all got that sort of experience. Well, he's using this physical illustration to demonstrate that we have emotional and spiritual thirsts, which are even more painful, much, much more painful and difficult to slake than the physical thirst. We long for meaning in life, don't we? Why are you here? What are you living for? Our society has no answer to that question. It seems to be an endless round of TV and celebrity gossip. An unreal world. The soaps, they don't exist. But people, it just keeps them going, ticking over from one day to another. We yo-yo from the gossip to the soaps, to the football, to the computer games. And even now, we have things like Facebook and tweets and that thing that we keep in our pockets, that sort of screen that we're constantly pulling out and looking at. I don't know what it's got on, but it seems to keep us going from one day to the next. Can you imagine what had happened if it suddenly everything crashed and you couldn't pull anything out of your pocket and you were just left? And so we tick over. The other thing we do is try never to think a serious thought. We try never to ask, why am I here? Because that really is too painful. We're here to have fun. That's what we think. Fun's very fashionable. But many find fun, as defined by our society, destroys both body and soul. And for the ones who escape the addiction and the diseases that a drug-filled immoral lifestyle bring, which is so many are involved with, legal drugs, illegal drugs, and the like. For many who escape that, there is just an emptiness. Just an emptiness of life. Nothing really satisfies. One partner comes and another goes and then another, but they're all flawed, never satisfied. And so we begin to live for short-term goals. I'm looking forward to that meal. And we enjoy it. That holiday. Maybe I'll feel better when I've done this. I'm looking forward to that. That's round the corner. And it'll all be okay. Do you think like that sometimes? But it never really is. We long for meaning. We long to be significant. The desire to do or be something that is significant. We desire to love and be loved, but often we make such a mess of it. These things grip both young and old. The difference is that you young people still believe it's just round the corner. If only you could, I wonder what you say, when I get over these A-levels or the GCSEs, or when I meet that perfect, or when I get that job, or when I've moved into my 1.5 million house in Hackney that sold last week for that price, a terrace house. It makes non-Londoners actually, their eyes pop out at the thought of it. But maybe you live for those sort of for dreams. Just round the next corner. And those of us old have either learned to live without it and try not to think ever at all. Or we belong to that group of people, I wonder if you do, who have found it. Or I might say who have found him. We found the reason for living. We found the person that satisfies. That's something. I wonder if you've done that. But human beings remain thirsty. They remain thirsty in a world that's shabby for pure, wholesome, meaningful life. They long for a life of love, a life of transcendence and glory, a life of loveliness which doesn't fade as the camera set moves out and the makeup wears off, that is real. They long for that. We all long for that. And if we're thirsty, we keep active. And our present wealth allows us to do that, to spend what it says here on things which don't satisfy. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labour which does not satisfy? We think, oh, I'm a bit jaded. I'll go on holiday somewhere. Oh, I'm a bit jaded. I'll do the house up. New curtains, new kitchen, new bathroom. Well, that keeps you going for quite a long while. You've got to get the men to do it. You've got to go through all the agony of the mess, and then it's there. And then what's the next thing? Some people just live from one job in the house to the next. Sometimes it seems like that with my neighbours. But nothing that money can buy really satisfies. And that's why the very, very rich take drugs. Their lives often seem to be lonely. They seem to try and forget the thirst, and nothing seems to satisfy them. And then the other image here is your labour and what does not satisfy. Now, labour is more noble than just living for pleasure, because you work. It gives structure to life. And you might do something useful. That person you help nurse or care for or teach, you're doing something useful for other human beings. That lovely machine that you contribute to making. Or actually is more satisfying than living for pleasure. But I once spoke to a person who does lots and lots of good things. Very interesting. Got a very interesting job. And I once, to his shock, said, what will you do when you retire? His face dropped. The thought of being without that. A lot of men think like that. The ache, the thirst remains. So what are the thirsty to come to? Look what he says. Come to the waters. Come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk. Your soul will delight in the richest of fare. So there's two images here. Come to the waters for the thirsty, and that of buying fine food to satisfy. So we have this idea of thirst, water, and the joy, the awe of satisfaction here. We're all familiar with that sequence. But as you think of it in a spiritual sense, what do you think of? This physical illustration demonstrates spiritual need and its satisfaction. Verse 7 sets the spiritual scene. It says, let the wicked forsake his ways and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. It's the Lord, you see, who slakes the thirst for meaning. And those of us with the whole Bible, what are you thinking of? Who slakes your thirst? We actually turn our minds to Christ. He uses these water images of thirst and satisfaction, doesn't he? You remember in John 7, I preached on it here years ago. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." He's using another image there from Isaiah 58:11. And so, as we think of coming to God as thirst, and our thirst being satisfied in God, it brings us New Testament Christians to think of Christ, who truly brings meaning and satisfaction and purpose to life. He satisfies those things that we crave for. And there are two other texts that the Apostle John uses in Revelation. "To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost." You see the similar idea from the spring of the water of life, who is Christ. And right at the end of the Bible, there's a similar invitation. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come," and let him who hears say, "Come." That's what I'm saying. I've heard the message, so I'm saying to you, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. All those, have you seen how those invitations are there, both in Isaiah and in John's Gospel and in Revelation? Those open invitations, all urging upon the hearers to come to Jesus, to come to God for satisfaction, to come for the free gift of the water of life. But notice what you do when you come. It's very interesting. Come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy, and eat. Buy, and eat. Buy, and eat. And then he says, you have no money. So was he referring to the plastic card? The days before the plastic card. Your children might think, well, we've no money, but we've got this plastic card. We put it into the wall, and out pops the money. Or out pops the service that we're looking for. Why does he say buy? Why buy? Well, this is very important. It's the transaction of buying that makes the object yours, doesn't it? Before you've bought it, that bottle of water is in the chiller in the shop. You buy it, it becomes yours. And then you benefit from it by drinking it. That transaction of buying it means that you possess it. It belongs to you. The ownership has transferred from the one who had the water to now you who have bought the water. It belongs to you. And the same is true, which is food eaten, even more so, isn't it? Whilst it's on the plate at Sunday tea time, that lovely cake, particularly if there's lots of you as children, is vulnerable to being eaten by someone else, isn't it? Then you might have taking a bit longer over your bread and butter because your mother's insisted you've got to have something, something savoury before you get to that sweet on the plate. And you've watched it and you've daydreamed a bit and you look back and it's gone. Your brother or sister's got it, possessed it, eaten it. It's gone forever. They've eaten it. They've benefited. You've missed out. It's that sort of idea, isn't it? That eating means that you've taken it off the plate. And it's gone into your mouth and you've possessed it. You've enjoyed the taste and it's gone into your body to strengthen you or to make you chubbier or whatever. But it's yours. It's become yours. And the same, what God is saying here is God's grace. He's saying, come, buy and eat. And it's free to you. What he's saying to you tonight, children and adults, if you're not Christians, is make this salvation known. That here before you is Christ, as it were, preached in the Word of God. He's on the plate of life. And why shouldn't you buy him, possess him? It's free. You don't need money. You don't need your good works. So you cannot earn the way to heaven. And why don't you eat him? Why don't you say, yes, he will be mine. I will believe in him. I will rest on him so that he becomes part of me. I'm in him and he's in me. That's what he's saying. Here's this salvation. Now what prevents you coming? If you're not a Christian, why don't you come? Christ is so lovely. These offers here are a direct pleas from the Word of God. And for you and me, that are Christians, many of us, most of us here perhaps are Christians, you know, he's always there to be eaten, to be possessed at the Lord's Supper. But every time we come and hear the Word of God, there should be our hearts drawn out to him, to possess him afresh, to see something about his love for us again and again and again. Come, what an invitation. Second point is listen. That was the longest point, the first one. Listen. You may say, I want to know more. So he reasons, listen to me, listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. Does God want you to perish? Of course not. Can't you see his plea here? It's amazing, amazing the way God humbles himself before sinful people who are often hostile to him. He's saying, look, listen, 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 hear me. Why would you not want what he has on offer? Your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Do you really want to live? Do you want to be full? Do you want to feast on what really satisfies? Another image. I wonder what your favorite food is. We all have a favorite food, don't we? It might be pavlova, it might be a cream cake, it might be a nice steak. And there you're hungry. And the favorite food is there before you. It's just enough. It mustn't be too much, so it sort of rests heavy up in the stomach. And you've eaten it. And it's better than it's ever been. And it's gone down into your stomach. And you put your hands across your stomach at the end of it and you think, that was lovely. Just enough. Wonderfully sweet. And you thought, you know, you could have that panna cotta that sometimes gives you that. It's just that if you don't want too much, it's got to be in the right size pot. And don't have a seconds. And it lives with you as a lovely warm glow of something that has satisfied your soul. And God here is talking of something more than just food. Give ear. Come to me, says God. Hear me, that your soul may live. You see, that's our problem, isn't it? That we're dead to God. We're rebels. We're sinners. That's why nothing satisfies us. He's placed us in a world of loveliness and glory. And yet we've wrecked it by our rebellion, wanting to go our own way. Nothing satisfies us. And we put all our energies into things. And it produces so little satisfaction. Often the anticipation is so much better than the actual experience of the thing. That's true of most of life except in knowing Christ. You know, those of you that are not Christians may wonder what it's all the fuss is about. And I would have done before I was a Christian. But then in knowing Christ, there is a sweetness and a continuing faithfulness in knowing Christ over many years that nothing else in life can produce. Yet here God is saying to us, come to him and you can live. You can have eternal life. Jesus says the same thing. He says that those that look to him live and he will raise them up at the last day. But you might think, quite rightly, that as God looks on you today, that God sees you as you are. And you might say, I'm a sinner. God is holy. God judges sin. And it says in the Bible, nothing that's sinful will enter heaven. And he says, the soul that sins will die. You children will know all those references, because your mums and dads will have told you. On what basis can I come to such a God? And then you remember Isaiah, who saw the Lord high and lifted up. And he cried out, woe is me, I'm undone. Mine eyes have seen the Lord. It's too much. Can I really come to God? So how does it work? Well, look, God tells you. He says, I will make an everlasting covenant. In verse 3, give ear to me and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. Look, says God to the Old Testament person, I've made a deal, a promise, an agreement with King David, who lived 300 years before Isaiah. And you can read about that in 2 Samuel 7 and again in Psalm 89. That promise was that one on David's throne would reign forever. And we know from the Old Testament that this now is King Jesus. And it's because of him we can come to God. It's because of him that we sinners can be brought into the very presence of God, brought that full salvation we were looking at this morning, and that he can give us life. We sinners can come and buy and eat without cost, because on the cross the cost fell fully on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that made salvation free and full. We benefit from that huge cost that the Father and the Son brought upon themselves through Christ dying on the cross. And here's why we should listen. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, verse 4, a leader and commander of the peoples. Jesus bears witness to us that these things are reliable and truthful, that real meaning, real life, real satisfaction is found in God alone. He came from heaven. He taught the way to heaven. He confirmed his office by his words, by his miracles, by his works, by the fact that he predicted he would die and rise again. And he did that so that you can come, so that you can listen. And you can come to him with the full assurance that you're not being deceived or duped by the preacher or by the message. He gives all these guarantees, his promises, his new covenant that God has made with us. The promises that Christ makes are secured for sinners and shown to be true by Jesus. They're historical facts. He was born, he died, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. Those things are true. And the other thing is that something extra, that they wouldn't have had it in Isaiah's day, but we have it now. God promises that the Lord Jesus will draw all nations. Look at that. I have made him a witness in verse 4 to the peoples and the leader and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Speaking of God's people, summoning the nations through the message, through this promise. And Jesus, through his people, draws the nations into the church. And we live in an age when this has been spectacularly fulfilled. He endows his people, you might not think so, with a splendor that draws people to himself. Come, listen. So you must come. See the reasons. Look at Christ, the fulfiller of God's promises, the King who in triumph and splendor, through his people, draws people to himself. So what next? What should you do if you're convinced that now's the time to become a Christian? Well, it says seek in verse 6. It says, seek the Lord while he may be found and call on him while he is near. Now, most of you children like playing hide and seek, don't you? Maybe some of it you've got to be quite young to still enjoy it, but you do. You count up to 10 and you run away and you hide. We always hope you'll be found. But God isn't hiding today. He's saying seek, but he's there. He's on the surface. Seek the Lord while he may be found. He can be found now. Do you want to know Christ? Do you want to be a Christian? Well, now's the time. That's what he's saying. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Because you hear. You're hearing the word of God. You can seek and find. You can lay hands on that really valuable thing that's free. You can eat it. You can possess it. The Lord displays himself in his word, and he speaks through the preacher directly to you tonight. If you're not a Christian, he is speaking to you. Now is the time. Don't put it off. No mañana. No, not today, but tomorrow. No, wait until you're older. Call out, he's saying. That's what he's saying. Call while he is near. He is here. He's saying, come, come, come. And you should call out, yes, yes, yes. I must have you. Why not? Why shouldn't you? One time when I wanted to demonstrate the freeness of the grace of God, it was a trivial thing. I was at a camp with children. And I took out of my pocket a pound coin and I said, look, it's there. It's free. It's there for anybody who wishes to take it. Come, come, come and get it. And they all sat still. And then one of the younger ones rushed out and got hold of it and went back to his chair and possessed it. I said, great. And then at the end of the meeting, he came and handed me it back. And I said, no, it's yours. And his brothers, his older brothers, were outraged. They said, if only we'd known, we'd have got there first. Well, I'm not offering you a pound. I'm actually, through the scriptures, offering you life and forgiveness and everything else in Christ. So why shouldn't you seize hold of him? That's what he is saying here. Call on him while he is near. You remember the illustration in scripture, don't you, of that blind man sitting by the road in Jericho. He was there day after day. All was black. He just had to live by his ears. And he waited for the tinkle of the coins in his, wherever he was collecting it, or hearing people say, well, here's some alms. And then there was a lot of noise and disturbance. This day was different. Jesus was passing by. And whilst he came near, the beggar seized the opportunity, didn't he? Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Shut up, he's not interested in the likes of you. Get out the way, we're important. We want to see him. But he wasn't put off, was he? Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped. I expect the people will all look to gawk. What did Jesus say? He said, what do you want me to do for you? Have you thought of that question? Preacher at church recently, Phil, said he could have asked for money, couldn't he? He could have asked for £1 million. He could have asked for alms for the day, a denarius or two. But this man was bold. He went for the kill. He went to ask for what really mattered. And he said, Lord, I want to see. Well, that was an incredible request. A blind man wanting to see. Of course he wanted to see. Wouldn't we all want to see? But what a big request. Well, Jesus is passing by you tonight. He's saying, call out. He's saying, come, live. And so he's saying, what do you want me to do for you? And I say to you, if you're not a Christian tonight, go for the big thing. Go for the big thing. What would you really like to do? Would you like to live forever? Would you like to know all your sins are forgiven? Would you like to have a friend that never leaves you? Would you like to know a love that is incredible? Wouldn't you? Well, go for it. It's there. Ask him. Call out and say, yes, Jesus, come to me. Save me. You've said, call out, I'm calling. And what does it mean, coming, seeking, calling? What does it involve? Well, it means repentance. Look at verse 7 in the last point. Let the wicked forsake his way. And the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. Yes, you have to reject the old way of life. You leave the immorality, you leave the lying, you leave the living for self, you leave the ignoring of God, you leave living for sport and all the rest of things, and you put it away, and you begin to live for Christ. That's what it means. Let the wicked forsake his ways. All that glorying in drunkenness, which is seen as fun, the cheating, the sexual immorality, which is considered really living by our age, gone. Leave it. Put it aside. Throw it aside. It hasn't satisfied you, has it? And the evil man is thoughts. That's where sin starts. Your mind needs to be renewed by the word of God. You've got to get over that thought that you know better than God. That you'll never look at God's book and say it is God's book. And if this book says it, I'm going to do it. You've got to have that idea. Put aside ideas that you know better than God. That you're too sophisticated. It's too sophisticated in London these days to believe this book. You think it's madness, it's fanaticism to believe what God says. That's what the world thinks. That's what the leading clerics and the media people and the media, the politicians say. But they only make our thirst worse. They create expectation. They give promises that they can never fulfill. And they make us feel cheated. They offer happiness, but they bankrupt you instead. You forsake that worldly thinking that the modern man knows best. And you come, you listen, you seek, and you turn to Christ. You turn to God. You turn to the Lord. And why not? He's offering life. He's offering sustenance. All free to you. All undeserved. All guaranteed by a risen, reigning Jesus. And all absolutely free to bankrupt sinners. Have you thought of that? Absolutely free. Your good works are no good. Your bad works are no good. You come as you are, good or bad, wherever you are. If you're not a Christian, you come now. And it's all free. There's nothing you do to earn it. Christ saves you as you are. You turn away from the past and you trust him. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him. For our God will freely pardon. Complete forgiveness is on offer for all that is past. What are the worst of your sins? What are they? The most frequent of sins, what are they? The most persistent, what are they? How long will your criminal record last before God? Eternity, yes? Unless you come, unless you listen, unless you seek, unless you turn, unless you come to the Lord Jesus. But if you forsake this rebellion of refusing to come and trust God, you are pardoned, pardoned, pardoned. You're declared not guilty. Pardon means that the criminal record is wiped clean, not by a glitch of the heavenly computer or by some policeman getting the records wrong as this week. It's not like that. They're washed away effectively by the blood of Jesus, who died for sinners and for sin. Isaiah had already said, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of his all. Of us all, and by his wounds we are healed. Surely you say it can't be. Do you think like that? Do you think it's too good to be true? This preacher's conning me. Life he's offering. He's offering forgiveness, meaning, love, satisfaction, mercy, and it's all without cost. And once they've bought them, once you've eaten Christ, as it were, by faith, they're yours. You possess the benefit. That possess the glory. It can't be true. It's too good to be true. Do you think that? Well, God knew we might think that, for he says in verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than yours. God is so vast in his love and mercy to sinners. These things are true. So why don't you come today? Come, 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 says God. Listen, give ear, give ear. Seek me. I'm here to be found. Call out. I'm near to you. Call out. Turn from your wicked ways and experience the forgiveness and pardon. Why not take God at his word tonight and be saved? What will the word of God have accomplished in you today as I've preached to you? Look at these words. So my word that goes out from my mouth, that's what has been happening as we've read the scriptures and looked at it, will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. And it's obvious from this passage that God is really interested in sinners and desires, because he has brought me here to preach it to you, salvation for sinners. So maybe God's word has gone into your heart, has gone into your mind, and has called you out of darkness into light, and you've come to faith in Christ. Oh, may that be the case. Has God sent me to you today so that you might be saved? Come, listen, seek, and turn. And if you have done that, have you done that before, now, tonight? If you have, see one of the elders here and demand to be baptized, because that's how you show that you've really possessed it.